Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Father, I just thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your love. Lord God, know that this morning is going to be a morning where there's an incredible amount of meat, an incredible amount of words, Lord God, that will happen quickly. And I just pray that you would give us ears to hear. That, Lord God, I think of Chris's sermon a couple of weeks ago where he talked about writing it on the tablets of our heart. That, Father, that your Holy Spirit would get a spiritual chisel and tap into our hearts today, Lord God, your word and your goodness. And that, Father, we would just be mindful of an incredible blessing that you've given to us, not only through your word, but Lord God, through just the privilege of being able to even come back together again as we are this morning. I think of Andy's communion. I just think of that word thankfulness. Lord God, that we would have hearts of thankfulness this morning. So Father, let us not just sit here with our minds closed, but let us open our hearts to receive your word and what you have to say this morning. I pray this in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. You know, what I'm going to speak about today, you've heard before many, many times. I've shared it numerous times. I think the last time I shared something like this was about 2016. But God has put it on my heart that I need to do it again. And my passion, for those of you who don't know me that well, and you might not believe it, but it is a passion of seeing people set free. John 10:10 says that thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. And that is the scripture that actually drives me. That is my whole biblical purpose. Some years ago, I had to just do a course. I did a course and I had to write down my biblical purpose, and that was all that I could. When I see people being robbed, I get really, really annoyed. Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it to the full. And what I'm sharing with you this morning is all about that. It comes out of that passion. It comes out of that heart. It comes out of the heart that God has got for us. So this morning I want to follow on from my sermon 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago, whatever it was, where I talked about getting to the root of the problem. I talked about the trees. I talked about digging and seeking and searching for what those roots were that were causing the fruit that happens in our lives. And as I have done that and then talked more and more to people since then just about their own lives again, I realize that to get to the root of the issue, we need to win the battle for our mind. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning, the battle for the mind. Now, Chris has already told you how to get to the website. In a fantastic assistant way, Jules has already put my sermon notes on the website for you, so you can go to lmc.org.au, and on the front page, you don't even have to mine through the whole of the website. On the front page it says download the notes so that you can follow them, and on the end of the stairwells there's a whole lot of notes for those who don't want to go to a website. Just lift your hand and you can get them quickly. I want you to have them because you're going to have to study them later on. You're going to have to push back later on. Even though many of you would have heard what I have to say this morning, the battleground of the enemy is our minds. And if we're going to get to the root of the problem, if we're going to get to the roots, then we're going to need to know how to win the battle for my mind. But before we get to the battle for the mind, I need to lay some foundations. I want to lay some strong foundations. And again, it's going to be incredibly quick. I want to take some of the headings out of our spiritual warfare studies that we've done over years, just so that every one of us in this room are on the same page, and so that those of you who are watching us online are able to understand the basis from where I'm coming from. So as Christians, we are at war and we do have an enemy. You know, it never ceases to amaze me how many times I talk to Christians who don't believe that we can be troubled or buffeted by an enemy, or that Satan even exists. It amazes me that when you go to America, you can't say the word hell in church. That's like blasphemy. And I think Satan has been incredibly clever to do that, you know, to make his place of abode a dirty word in a church. And so we do have an enemy. And we know we have an enemy, because Bible tells us there's a mammoth amount of talk in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, about Satan, about our enemy. In Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. What's the word wrestle mean? It means to fight. I used to do it with my brothers. My kids used to do it. Wrestling is fighting. 2 Timothy 2, 3 to 4, you must endure hardship as a good soldier. As a soldier, we go to war. Who do we go to war with? We go to war with an enemy. And in 1 Timothy 1, this charge I commit to you, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that you, by them, you may wage the good warfare. And so, you know, again, and for time's sake, we'll just hit some of the mountaintops, as Pastor Hal would have said. But let's recognize that we do have an enemy, and as Christians, we are at war. But we might be at war, but our warfare is from a place of victory. And I love the thought of that. Go to the back of the book and you'll read what happens to Satan and his hordes. In 1 John 4, 4, it says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit that lives within us, more powerful, greater. God has planted his Spirit within us. The minute we became a Christian, that minute we were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The God of this world was not our God after that. Our God gave us his Spirit. In Luke 10:19, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing, and I love that, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. And again, we could talk about fear. We could talk about not wanting to entangle the enemy because we don't like the consequences, but nothing in any way shall harm you. As Christians, we've been given armor and weapons to fight our enemy. And again, why do you get armor? Why do you get weapons if you don't have an enemy? Silly thought, isn't it? So in Ephesians 6, we have armor. We know that armor is not carnal, but mighty, or the weapons that God has given us is not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Again, many, many scriptures there for you to look at later on. We've been given authority by Lord Jesus Christ. We just read that in Luke 10:19. We have the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have his word. We have the truth. Truth is his word, of course. We have our testimony. We come in by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And that scripture can be used many ways. Blood of the Lamb, of course, we know what that means. But the word of our testimony could be just the actual confession that the blood of Jesus sets us free from the enemy. But then again, our testimony is our testimony. And that also is a mighty, powerful weapon. We have praise. We've done that this morning. We have prayer. And then we have the word resistance. Resist the enemy and he shall flee. Stand against him. If nothing else has happened, having done all, stand, the Bible says. Put your fist on his forehead and push against him and say, hey, no more, Satan. And then start trampling him underfoot. Then start taking the ground that is rightfully yours. And then we read that Jesus did defeat Satan. In 1 John 3, the reason the Son of God was made manifest, was visible, was to undo, destroy, to loosen, to dissolve the works of the devil and what the devil has done. Our victory is all because Christ was victorious over death and over Satan. And the only way that Satan can win is to deceive us. We're going to talk a little bit about that in this minute. And again, that scripture. Again, I'd love a dollar for every time I mention John 10:10 in a sermon. But the thief comes only to steal, to kill and destroy. If I had time, I'd share and open up this scripture. But the key word, or one of the key words for me in this scripture, is that word steal. You can only steal something that belongs to somebody else. Satan can only take from us what belongs to us by deceiving us and by bringing us into a thought of not understanding the victory we have in Christ. In 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And again, you would have heard me say again many, many times, that word devour means to whittle away slowly. He doesn't walk up the stairs and flip his tail over the thing and say, hey, I'm Satan, I'm here today. He comes in and he does it slowly, little by little by little, in a way that you don't even see him doing it. He does it through deception. And then Satan's battleground is our minds, which is our subject for today. If Satan can control our thoughts, then he can control our lives. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so he becomes. You know, in 1974, I'd just finished my apprenticeship as a marine engineer, or fitting and machining with a marine engineering aspect to it. And I was signed up and ready to join my first ship. And I've been looking forward to that for, well, since I was about five. I always wanted to be on a ship like my dad was. And God interrupted my plans. I went to a place called Mill Valley Ranch, and even though I was a Christian at that time, I wasn't living as a Christian. Jesus certainly wasn't Lord of my life, and I had an encounter with God in a way that was just mind-blowing. It really was. And because of that encounter with God, God led me to go to Bible college. God interrupted my plans with his plans. He put me in Pastor Colonel Hal Oxley's full-time live-in boot camp. I mean Bible college. And I mean boot camp because it was run like army. I needed that. We needed that. 12 months or 2 years, depending on what course you did, full-time live-in Bible college boot camp. Up at 6 in the morning, work period, study period, afternoon work period, study period, bedtime, nighttime, sleep, study. It was full on. And if you were like me and you did some naughty things, you had a lot of your Mondays in instead of getting out. Bible college was fantastic for me. But it wasn't about head knowledge. I thought I was going in to learn about the Bible. That wasn't true. Looking back, God's plan was to give me a makeover, to deal with the filth that I'd picked up as a young person. Filth that came from living and walking around with the wrong crowd. Filth that came from working in a factory with men, working on the wharves. And I mean it, filth. I had stinking thinking like you would not believe. College was where I was first challenged that I needed to renew and to win the battle for my mind. And I can still remember, I could literally picture it today, sitting in that Bible college room, listening to Pastor Hal share his stories and realizing that my life needed an overhaul and I had to start from my mind. Remember one of Pastor Hal's stories, and Jill, please excuse me if I get it wrong, but it was back in 1974 and I've embellished it like you would not believe. He was in Darwin at the time, and he had a sore tooth or a toothache, and he had to go to the dentist. And he went to the dentist in the main street of Darwin, or one of the streets of Darwin, and he asked somebody, is the dentist in? And the person he'd spoken to said, yeah, he's over in the pub. And Pastor Hal went over to the pub, found the dentist, who was a little bit inebriated, said he had a toothache. The guy said, let me finish my pot. You go over, wait for me, I'll be over there. Went over, and at that stage, anaesthetics were hard to get because they were using them in wartime, and so Pastor Hal, with his aching tooth, had it yanked out without an anaesthetic. Now, I remember that very well, but the thing that really stuck out was that the guy threw the tooth out the window. But anyhow, what hit me in that story was that Pastor Hal said that he had to win the battle for his mind in the thought of having that tooth pulled out without an anaesthetic. He also told the story of playing rugby in Duntroon, and they were taught that if you hurt yourself on the field, that nobody was allowed to help you. You had to get up, you had to get off, and then you could die. But no one was able to help you. And he said all those experiences and many, 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 many more were all about winning the battle for the mind. And as I listened to those stories, it didn't take me long to realize that Satan was robbing me because of my stinking thinking. And I knew that if I was to walk in freedom, and I haven't got time to tell you the things that God needed to deliver me and set me from, but they were numerous, I can tell you. But it was me that had to do it with God and winning the battle for my mind, using the weapons, using the armor, using the things that God has given me. You know, I didn't go to a shop and just buy a pill and pop it. I had to walk myself through the Word of God. I had to apply the Scriptures to my own lives, and I had to win the battle for my mind. And so in doing that, I know what it's like to win the battle for your mind. I know what it is to dig and sieve to find the roots that are causing the problem. And as Pastor Howe would say to me in Bible College, Graham, if you win the battle yourself with God, then you'll never have to win it again. And unfortunately, we live in a world today that we get people to do everything for us now. Yet this is one thing that we must do ourselves. We must apply the Word of God ourselves to our own lives. Of course you can get help. Of course you can get someone to counsel you. Of course you can get someone to walk with you. But unless you're going to apply it to your own life and start to walk in the victory that God's got for you, using the weapon, the armor that God has got for you, that victory will not last, and I promise you. And so I started off in Bible College in the early part of my year, starting to write down the promises of God's Word, starting to write down the thoughts and the Scriptures that God had given. And I have a sheet, you're welcome to it if you want to write me, I'll send it to you, of the victory Scriptures that God had given me. And I would quote them, I would pray read them, I would get up in the morning and I would apply them to my life as I started to see and develop the power and the authority through God's Word to win that victory. I love God. But I was struggling to walk in victory that Christ had won for me. Why? Because like so many, I didn't recognize that I was deceived. I had and was believing a lie about myself. I was being told by the enemy that I was condemned, that I wasn't worthy, that I was guilty. Shame was big in my life. I sat in Bible College looking at all of these other do-gooders, and they were just super spiritual people. And here I was the scum of the gutter as far as I could see in my eyes towards them. Yet that wasn't the truth. That was what my brain was telling me as I compared myself one with another. And the Bible says that if you do that, you become discouraged. So I had to win the battle for my mind. 2 Corinthians 11 says, but I was afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. I was deceived. Deceived means to cause to believe a lie, imposing a false idea that causes helplessness and furthers the aging process. Now I know why I'm getting old. There you go. I've never read that before. We know that Satan is out to steal, to kill and destroy, as I've said. We know that he is the father of lies. The Bible tells us that. And so many Christians have a major war taking place in their minds. They feel inadequate. They have fear, low self-esteem, inability to make decisions, impure thoughts. The only way I think that we can walk in victory again is to win the battle for our minds. Satan knows that if he can control our minds, he can control our behavior. And again, there's a saying, and you've heard it before, I'm sure. Sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a lifestyle. Where does your lifestyle come from? It comes from the thought that you've sown back there. They all start with thoughts. All starts with our stinking thinking. So to walk in freedom, we need to expose the root or the original thought which planted the seed that brought the deed, that brought the act, that caused the habit that finally became our lifestyle. God has already shown us how important our thoughts are. In Isaiah 55, it says, let the wicked forsake his ways, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I love that. Abundantly pardon. Isn't that a great thought? Abundantly pardon. Let him return to the Lord. Our victory all starts with the letting go of thoughts. Matthew 6, 25, 31, 34. Take no thought for your life, what you eat, what you drink. Take no thought saying what we eat, what we drink. Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for itself. You know, go through the Bible one day if you want to do a great study and write in thoughts and mind and just follow the scripture pattern, follow the stream of scripture. You'll be surprised at how powerful and how many times God talks about our mind. In Matthew 15:19, from the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery or sexual immorality, theft, lying and slander. Where did it come from? From our thoughts. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test, approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Isaiah 26:3, God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. Colossians 3, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Romans 8:6, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. You've only got to follow through Romans 7 and then into Romans 8:1 and then into Romans 8:6 to realize that if we allow our mind to think on the things that are pulling us down, then it will bring forth death. But if we start to think of what Christ has done for us, as Paul talks about in Romans, the latter part of Romans 7 and the start of Romans 8, then you recognize that thinking on the Spirit, on the things that Jesus has done, will bring forth peace in a way that we don't understand. 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this age, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So they blinded the minds, covered the minds, filtered the minds, put that veil over the mind. You know, that's why I love the thought that that veil has been rent in two, as Andy read this morning. We might boldly enter in the presence of God. Why? Because there's no guilt. There's no condemnation. See, the word dovetails together in so many ways, if only we would apply them as it's written. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. He's got a strategy, a cunning craftiness. He's got wiles. And that whole desire is to blind our eyes, is to rob us, is to deceive us, that we might not see the light of the glorious gospel. Satan uses everything at his disposal to capture our minds. What we read, what we watch, what we search, social media. You know that we act out what we watch, we act out what we look at, what we're partly involved in. You know, we go to bed. Before we go to bed, we watch the news and we've just listened to 6 murders, 5 fires, 12 robberies, and then we think we're going to have a good night's sleep. We've filled our minds with rubbish. God wants us to consciously screen the thoughts that go into our minds. And again, you know, we need to understand that. Consciously screen the thoughts that go into our mind. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. You've heard me say it before. What's a stronghold? A stronghold is anything that has a stronghold on you. And we demolish strongholds, arguments, and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God by taking captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You know, we could spend the whole of this morning just on that one passage, taking captive every thought, bringing into obedience to Christ and his word. Ephesians 4, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted in deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind. Being made new in the attitude of your mind. You cannot put on the new until you've worked through the attitudes of your mind. Till you understand that righteousness has been imputed to you, in your mind you will not be able to put on righteousness. You can say it as much as you want, but if you don't believe that God has made you righteous, then you won't put it on. We need to change the attitude of our mind. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And again, you know, that's just one simple little passage, but read before and read after and find out what the mind of Christ was really like. He humbled himself to become a man that we might have freedom. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. I love this one, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, Watch over things that are honest. Watch over things that are just. Watch over things that are pure. Watch over things that are lovely. Watch over things of good report. If there is any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, if it doesn't fit into that passage and you're thinking on it, then chuck it out, because it's not going to do you any good. Ungodly, negative thoughts are like seeds. If we allow them to take root, they will grow and we won't be able to walk in victory. Ungodly, negative thoughts produce strongholds, and unless we pull them down, they will get a stronghold on us. Any thoughts contrary to the word of God shall be like a red light, or should be like a red light. So in the last 10 minutes that I have before we close, I want to show you now how to do it. That's foundational. That's building block stuff. But let me show you how simple this works. And I want to show you how simply, and I want to use this. I want to use this little cross drawing. If we put that one up, thanks. Now, let me tell you quickly. Now, by the way, there's a whole lot of these up here. They're little magnets. They're fantastic men. Put them in your wife's credit card holder. Destroys any problems you might have, I can tell you. Fantastic if you go to an office, especially a worldly office. Looks great on your filing cabinet. Whatever the case is, if you want one, come and grab one. I think we've produced thousands of those now. You know, it was 1987. I know it was 1987 because we just moved into this building. And I was sitting in my office one day and a young lady came in. I'm not going to mention her name. It's being recorded. But she knew me. I couldn't recognize her. And she said, I need your help. And she'd been a Christian. She'd been a part of our school. She'd fallen away from God, got into prostitution, got into a whole lot of yuck stuff. And she said the night before she came to see me, she had a dream and saw my face. I would have thought it was a nightmare, but she saw my face and she literally felt that if she didn't see me and get help, she was going to die. And that was the truth. And so she started coming and seeing me every couple of weeks for counseling. And she was so desirous to get her life back on track, it wasn't funny. And she was doing everything I asked for her. But she would go out full on desirous to do what she had to do and then come back the following week and wasn't much different. And she was frustrated. I was getting frustrated because I know that the Word of God works. And so I started to inquire of God, God, what do I do to help this young lady? What is it that's not working? And she said to me that when she comes in, she hears what I have to say and she believes it. But as she walks out the door, her brain became confused and she couldn't remember or couldn't believe or couldn't see what was there. And so I'm a guy that has a picture brain, and I like pictures. I like things that are simple. I like things that I can use to it. And I went to bed that night, and this is no word of a lie, I had this picture come into my mind. And I got up early in the morning, I actually drew it out. John 10:10 down the bottom, the thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy, but I've come that you might have life. At the top, Satan and Jesus. On the left-hand side, Satan is the father of lies. Everything he does is to bring forth fear, and the outworking of that is death. On the other side, through the cross, Jesus is truth. His word is truth. The truth sets you free. Perfect love casts out all fear. And the opposite to death is life. John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy. But I have come that you might have life. And so that was our drawing. I drew it on a bit of paper like I did a couple of weeks ago with that picture of the tree and the roots. I had a whole lot of pictures like that. And we started to walk through this. And I remember once Pastor Hal saying, when he was counseling somebody, that they would have a notebook and he would say to them, I want you to write down a page for every thought and things like that. And so I did this with this young lady. And I said to her, first of all, you've got to start to work out whether your thoughts are bringing forth life or death. You've got to work out where they're actually coming from. If they're life thoughts, then Philippians 4:8 works. Finally, brethren, watch the things that are pure, watch the things that are just. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on those things. But if it brings forth death, you know it's not from God. And then you've got to deal with it. You've got to work it through. And so
Let's look at the scriptures quickly so that I don't miss out on anything here. John 8:44 says, "You belong to your father, the devil. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of lies." John 8:32, "You shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free." John 14:6, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Amazing how much truth and life go together in the Word of God. And then John 17:17, "Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth." So that's truth and life. I'll show you how it works in a minute. Fear and love. 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, because perfect love drives out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment." And if I talk to you about fear, every time you think of fear, I'll guarantee you there's punishment involved, there's torment involved. But in 1 John it says perfect love. Who is love? Jesus. Jesus is love. Perfect love casts out all fear. When we start to think about Jesus and what he died and did for us. And then Zephaniah says, "The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm." See, Satan wants to bring fear into our lives, torment, punishment. But if we think of what Jesus has done, and this is where Pastor Hal again would talk about the difference between the legal and the experiential. There's some scriptures that are legal scriptures. It's legally being done, but we have to start to walk in it experientially. Man, I wish I had more time. And then finally, of course, John 10:10. So how does it work? How does this little thing work? How do you use this to win the battle for your minds? Well, first of all, ask yourself, life or death? Again, we've talked about that. And if it's death, you've got to start working it out. Is it a lie? Or is it a fear? What is it? And of course, depending on what it is, that depends on how you outwork it. If it's fear, you start asking yourself, well, what is the punishment? What's the torment that Satan is using against me to drag me down? And then you walk through the cross and you look at the love of Jesus and what he's done for you. Perfect love casts out all fear. See, there's no punishment. What can Satan do? Sure, he can work on the soul, but he can't take eternal life from me. He can't take the victory that Christ has won from me. It's all mine. He can only steal from me if I allow him, because he deceives me. And that's why we need to be able to work through this in winning the battle for my mind. You have a choice. You're either going to allow death thoughts, that is, to rob you and keep you bound, or you're going to start to believe life thoughts, the Word of God, and walk in the victory. And again, that's where, for me, the victory scriptures were so important, because I was bathing myself, I was swimming, I was soaking myself in the truth of God's promises for me. And that's why I can quote them even now. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. He hath begun a good work in you, will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. You know, etc., etc., etc. Think about the armor, think about the weapons, think about the things that God has given to me. If you're prepared to work, if you're prepared to apply this simple little diagram and start to, first of all, challenge and work out where your thoughts are coming from, and then start to apply the Word of God against a lie. Now, sometimes the enemy is so clever that the lie looks like a truth. You know, you might not have any food in the cupboard. You might not have any money to pay the bill that you know is coming up. And that brings you down. It makes you feel miserable. That's a lie, because it doesn't bring forth life, that thought. But it looks like the truth. No, the truth through the Word of God is that my God will provide all my needs according to his riches. What are you going to think on? Are you going to believe the lie and allow that to bring fear and rob you? Or are you going to start to believe and trust in the Word of God? I'll keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in me. Write your thoughts down. I guarantee you that you'll probably find that the enemy is using maybe three or four main thoughts all the time, clothed in different ways to rob you. Write them down. Write the scriptures down. Ask yourself, am I going to believe the truth or am I going to believe the lie? If you believe the lie, then walk bound. That's your choice. But if you want to walk in freedom, start to believe and trust in God's word. Again, the same with fear. Do exactly the same. It's fear, find out what the punishment is, and then start to look that Jesus has taken away all punishment. It's a simple procedure. It really is. It sounds simple. I've said it quickly, but it works. It works because it's truth. And it works because Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the full. If you're being robbed today, then it's not Jesus who's doing it. It's Satan who's robbing you because he's got your mind. Win the battle for the mind. Pastor Howell would say, victory in spiritual realm means victory in every realm. Let's start winning the victory in the spiritual realm today through what Christ has done. Or better say it, let's start claiming the victory that we have in the spiritual realm because of what Christ has done, that we might then have victory in all realms. This little diagram works for everything. Give me the next slide, please. Satan in the old, Jesus is new. Satan is the past, Jesus is the future. Satan is sin, Jesus is forgiven. Satan is the old man, Jesus is the new man. Satan the old creation, Jesus new creation. Satan is unrighteous, Jesus is righteous. Satan binds us, Jesus frees us. You can apply this drawing to anything and to everything, and it works and it works and it works. And John 10:10 is the key. The thief, Satan, comes to steal, to kill and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it to the full.
It is great to see you all in church today. It is great to have so many people back today, and we hope that continues. The welcome team, if you can come and hand out the elements now, that would be wonderful. And I just want to frame today's communion message today, or this reflection that we have, just around giving thanks. And so before we get on to what I'm going to read, I want you to have that attitude. And I think we've already had that this morning through worship, that we need to give thanks. And there are so many things that we can give thanks to the Lord for. And I just hope that right now you take that moment to think of those things and give thanks as we read. And I want to read a passage of Scripture in Matthew. We're going to read about Jesus' last moments today. And Matthew 27:45-54, we're going to read. It says, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Then Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two, from the top to the bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. Listen to this. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. The Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. They said, this man truly was the Son of God. There's a couple of things I want us to look at in this today as we reflect and as we give thanks during this moment of communion that we have. The focus on in verse 50, it says, he released his spirit. Matthew and John give us this these words that he releases his spirit. But then in the account from Mark and Luke, they say he breathed his last. One gives us an understanding of the physical, what happened to Jesus in the physical. And one helps us to see it in the spiritual. And I want us to frame even our own response and what we our understanding of what Jesus has done for us around that, that there is a physical component and there is a spiritual component to what has happened as we become a Christian. He gave up his spirit. And the wording there is so important that he gave it up. Jesus' life was not taken from him. John 10:17-18. It says, the Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, Jesus speaking. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. It was a willing act. A willing act from Jesus, out of his obedience to the Father, and out of his love for every single one of you, for every single one of us. He breathed his last. Sometimes I know we can read passages of Scripture and we read them as just words on a page, but have a think, have an imagine what this would have been like, that moment where the veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, the dead were raised to life. What an incredible moment. Incredible also because you can think of the physical representation, what happened, as being a representation of what happens on the inside of each one of us as we lay our lives down and take them up again in Christ. Dead being made alive. That hope and life have come. I want to read the next chapter, Matthew 28. We're going to read from verse 2. And if you've got, I hope most people have their communion right now, just close your eyes as I read this. Suddenly, again, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone and sat on it. His face shone like lightning and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I've told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. As they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." And I highlighted that, "Don't be afraid." And I don't know why you've decided to come to church today or why you've decided to watch online. But sometimes when we enter into something where there's an unknown, we can be fearful. But I want you to know, Jesus says to you today, "Don't be afraid. For what I have for you is good. You do not need to be afraid." He has stretched out his hand to you today. The breath had gone from Jesus, but had now returned. Life has returned. Can we give thanks for that today as we take communion? That life has returned. Perhaps, and I was thinking about this and praying about this last night, perhaps there's areas of your life that you think have lost their breath. Perhaps there's dreams that have died, areas of your life that you knew were from God that now lie dormant. And as we take communion today, I'm believing the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead that now lives in you, would breathe afresh on those areas. So let's take communion. The wafer representing the body of Jesus. And the juice, the blood of Jesus. And give thanks. Jesus, we thank you so much for the life that we now have in you. And Father, I pray for any of those areas, Lord God, in our lives that perhaps lie dormant, perhaps we feel have died, that are from you. Lord God, I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are able to breathe fresh life into those areas. Father, we give you glory. For who you are, for who we are in you, all honor and all praise be to your name. In Jesus' mighty name. And the church said, amen, amen, amen.